First, I'm going to try to open this box of chalk. That's what I thought I'd do this morning. Just to show you that I'm still capable of doing that, feed myself. I talked to you this morning. If I mention my subject, you'll think I'm a heretic. But I'm talking about three gospels. And the one thing about Christians, one thing you got to admire about Christians is once we believe something, we really let the Bible change. I hear people all the time say, well, I just don't believe it, right? You get the scripture all the time. Well, I just don't believe it, right? And what they do believe, they didn't get from the Bible. They got it from somebody's periodical. They got it from the Bible college they went through or something like that. And I'm going to show you three gospels in the Bible. And I'll show you where we are at. And first thing I want to do is turn to Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, of course, you're looking at the tribulation. And it says there in verse 6, there was an angel came with the everlasting gospel. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. Now, what we're about to get is the everlasting gospel. He's preaching this. And watch what he preaches. Number one, saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's part one. Number two, and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Now, that is called the everlasting gospel. Now, there's a couple things you have to notice about that. Number one is, that's everlasting gospel. It's always good to do. Right? Amen. Right? Is it always good to fear God? Amen. Is it always good to give Him glory? Is it always good to worship Him that made heaven and earth? Is it always good to do that? All right? So, that is always good to do. Second thing is, think about this. By the very name, everlasting gospel, if this is the everlasting gospel, then if there's another gospel, is it also everlasting? If this is the everlasting gospel, by definition, I didn't write this, by the way, I didn't pencil this in your Bible last night. This is called the everlasting gospel. Is it not? Is it not? Then there is a gospel that is not everlasting. Right? Okay, it's like saying the big house. There's three houses down here. You're going to go to the big house. Well, if you're going to go to the big one, then everything else is not big. Okay, so this one is the everlasting gospel. Now, I want to talk to you about Old Testament salvation. I'll talk to you about tribulation salvation. And I'll talk to you about art. And one thing people think a lot is they think that the Old Testament, you say Old Testament's law, New Testament is great. That's not true. Most of the Old Testament was not, there was no law. This, you got the earth starting back here, 4000 B.C., and the law doesn't come until around, you look at Exodus chapter 20, I think it's 1491 B.C. The majority of the Old Testament was not under the law. All right, there was no law to be under. So you were going to get to heaven by keeping the law. So you have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, then you have the millennial reign. You got 7 years here, if you're looking at here in a little while. All right, there's a couple of things I want you to know about, notice about the Old Testament. First off, there's a couple of words. Somebody once said this. When you're in the Old Testament, they got saved looking forward to the cross. Looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament is as plentiful as the godly line of sex. It is a phrase that does not appear anywhere. All right? I mean, I was, when I was at Bible college, I was working in a house, I was doing some paint work, and there was a guy doing some electrical work. And I started witnessing to him. And I asked him if he'd been saved. He said, yes, he was. And he said, ask me if I'd been saved. And I said, yes. He said, well, I mean, when I asked if you've been saved, he said, I mean, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost and have you had the initial evidence of speaking in tongues? Then he said, because if you haven't spoken in tongues, you are not saved. Right? That's his doctrine, right? That's what he believes. That's what he was taught. Never mind what the Bible says. So I said this. I said, will you quote me five verses that say, to the effect, ye must speak in tongues to be saved? He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, there aren't five in the Bible. That kind of tells you how important the gospel is to this guy's God. He can't put it in five times like he said. So I said this, quote me one. Quote me one verse that says, I have to speak in tongues to be saved. He said, I can't. I said, why not? He said, there's not one. Now, did you imagine the plan of salvation that's not found anywhere in the Bible? I said, this is not much of a God that wants me to speak in tongues to be saved and can't say it plainly one time. People, if for 4,000 years people are looking forward to the cross, wouldn't you think he'd have said it once? There is no place in the Old Testament anybody is looking forward to the cross. In fact, I'll tell you what, there's three places people are looking in this whole book. These guys are never, you know, they're not even told to prepare for death. They're not told to be like us. They're not told to get ready for heaven. You know what they're told? They're told there's a kingdom coming. These guys are looking straight ahead. And I'll show you in the Bible where Old Testament saints always looked right there. They looked straight ahead. They were looking for a kingdom to come. They were looking for the Messiah to come and set up a kingdom. You know what we do? We're doing this. We're looking to get out of here. Isn't that true? Now, think about it. Is there a kingdom ahead of us? So why aren't we looking straight ahead? Because there's something you don't want to go through to get to it. That's why. There's 7 years you don't want to go through. So our eyes are looking up. And then when you get here, you got these guys, and they're just trying to make it to the end. Alright? A couple things don't appear in the Old Testament. I told you, looking forward to the cross. That does not appear. I can give you $1,000 you can find it without penciling it in or penning it in your marker. Alright? In other words, if you say, oh, well, I just believe the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross. Fine. Show me why you believe that. Alright? I'll tell you another thing doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Born again. That term does not appear in the Old Testament. I'll tell you another term that does not appear in the Old Testament. The word gospel does not appear in the Old Testament. There's no gospel. You can't find it. You can't find the word. I'll tell you another word that does not appear in the Old Testament. Eternal life. See, these guys, we're looking for eternal life because we're going to die. These guys are looking for a kingdom. The word eternal life does not appear in the Old Testament. I'll tell you something else. Is the resurrection an inherent part of the gospel? Is it? Yes, it doesn't appear. The word resurrection does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Now, there was a belief. There's one place you can find that somebody believed there's going to be a resurrection when Abraham was going to offer Isaac. Hebrews tells us that he believed he was going to kill his son and God was going to raise him up. He believed there was going to be a resurrection. There is no talk of a resurrection that is coming, that somebody is going to die and be buried for 3 days and three nights and come back up, and you better believe on that now. That's bunk. That is not found anywhere. The word everlasting life. Word everlasting life is not an Old Testament word. It does appear in one place. It appears in Daniel chapter 12, somewhere around verse 2. And what it is, it's a reference to the end time, and it talks about some await everlasting life, some await everlasting condemnation. It is not like if you believe you'll have everlasting life. Alright, so those are some things that do not appear. People say, well, it's the same all the way through the Bible. If it's the same all the way through the Bible, give me the gospel. Take the Old Testament. I had a guy tell me this one time. And he was arguing about Old Testament, New Testament salvation. Here's what I told him. And I can tell you this. Get rid of the New Testament. Let's go back in time. What, 2,000 years? If we go back in time 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has not come, right? So technically we are in the Old Testament. But if we go back 2,000 years, we have a complete Old Testament. It's been full for 400 years, right? And I just told this guy one time, I said, take the Old Testament and lead me to Christ. I said, if I've got to get saved by looking forward to the cross, then make me look forward to the cross. Take your Old Testament. Don't go to the New. Take your Old Testament and lead me to Christ. And I said, before you open it to Isaiah 53, I'm going to tell you that's in here. Because if you go to a Jew today and show them Isaiah 53 to tell them about Jesus Christ, they will say that's the nation of Israel. Now, you know different than that. What I'm saying to those people, there was no looking forward to anything except the king. All right? Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Keep the everlasting gospel. Now, we know this. Where this appears in Revelation chapter 14, that appears midway through the tribulation. All right? That appears midway through. That message is preached. You're going to find out what goes on in the first half of tribulation. And and we're going to have to find out what goes on for us. All right? There's another gospel. That is called the gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. Right, before you do, go to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1 and Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. John 1, Isaiah 38. Now, I told you that people in the Old Testament were looking for the kingdom. That, you know, there is a truth. And here's what you want to remember. There is a truth in, it's recorded in Scripture. It's really in our nature. And that truth is this. Any given generation feels that the next prophecy to be fulfilled will be fulfilled in their lifetime. All right? Just keep that in mind. I can show you three different examples of that. But anybody that is alive at any time in the Bible thinks that the next prophecy to be fulfilled is going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. In Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord told Adam and Eve, you know, and he's talking to the serpent, and he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed shall bruise its heel, and he shall bruise thy head. They thought that was going to happen in their lifetime. They did not know that was a reference to Jesus Christ. All right, what is the prophecy, the next prophecy to be fulfilled? What is it? That's right. And we think it's going to happen in our lifetime, right? Right? I do. Don't worry, I'm not going to trap you. I believe that. Now, remember this. We have to remember this. There are more people dead and in the grave that believe that than are alive right now. Correct? What did Paul say? The Lord's coming is at hand. Well, it wasn't for him. So what I'm saying is, at any given time, the people that God is dealing with, when he gives them a prophecy, they think it's going to happen in their lifetime. In Isaiah 38, you've got Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to die. Isaiah walks in, verse 1. In those days, was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. In case he didn't know what die meant. You know, in case he's got some teenage blood left in him, he didn't quite understand the plain language. But anyway, he said, thou shalt die and not live. Now, you know what happens? He turns his face to the wall. He gets 15 extra years, does he not? Look why he was brokenhearted about dying. He was not brokenhearted about where he's going to go. Look what it says, though, verse 10, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. All right, so he didn't want to die. He's got some things he wanted to do. Verse 11, though. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for the Lord here. Because every Old Testament Jew is looking to for a kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah, were they not? Alright, so he said, and every king hears something about this. This guy took this prophecy very personal. He was the king. He was sitting on the throne when the Messiah showed up. That's the throne he was going to take. So this guy not only got to see the Messiah, he was hoping to be able to take the throne, the crown on his head, rope on his back, and put it on the Messiah. And when he said, when Isaiah said, you're going to die, he said, I'm not going to see that happen. I'm not going to see the kingdom. Notice that's what he's looking. He's looking straight ahead for a kingdom. And it goes all the way to John. Look at John chapter 1. Gospel. John comes preaching. Verse 19. And this is the record of John. when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." I always like the way the Bible says that he confessed that he wasn't. His life. I wish I could say I was. I wish I could have been the Christ, but I'm not. Look what he said, what the Bible says, verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." But you see what they're looking for? They're looking for the Messiah to show up. All the way through here, that is what they're looking for. All right, so now you're going to have a gospel of the kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, you'll find that John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom, and that Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. Very simply, the gospel of the kingdom is, remember the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not. It's actually the disciples' prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're thinking what you're saying. You're saying the kingdom is going to come down here. That's all these guys were looking for. And here's what they know. They know that that's not going to come until their Messiah shows up. That's why they're looking for their Messiah. That's why in John 1 they said, "Are you the Christ?" Because if you are, then we're going to get the kingdom. How many times did his disciples say, "Well, yeah, but when's the kingdom come?" Even after his resurrection, would say, "Yeah, you know, we get all this, but you know, when's the kingdom come?" They are always looking for a kingdom. Look at Matthew 3, verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's the first time it's ever been preached that way. Back here, it's been preached someday. You know, like, what do we say? Pie in the sky, by and by. We've been preaching that the rapture is coming for 2,000 years, correct? And it's sad. I had a Christian raised in church. And I was talking with her about the rapture. She says, "Well, you know," she says, "I've heard that all my life." Because it didn't happen in our lifetime. Well, let's face it, I don't know about you. I never thought I'd see 94. I mean, I never thought I'd see 73. I'm here by protest. I wanted out long time. All right? And so these guys heard that there was a kingdom coming. They knew it was in the future. But if an angel, it couldn't happen, but if an angel showed up today and said, "The rapture is at hand." See, now the message changes. We've been looking for something, but we're the generation that here is going to happen to us. We've got something like that. What do we say at the fig tree? If we see the fig tree bloom, that generation will not pass. So that's one of the reasons why we say, well, we got something that nobody else got. We got a message saying it's in our generation. All right, when Jesus Christ comes down, he preaches that the... Oh, look at chapter 4. I want you to see John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. I want you to see Jesus Christ preach the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Now notice what comes with this. You've got to see it. "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." The gospel of the kingdom is directly related to signs and wonders. Okay? And it's very simple. You know why? How are you going to know? Didn't he say many Christ? Many Christ? Alright? Then the real Christ had better have some credentials. Look at chapter 9. Verse 35. "And Jesus," it's almost word perfect what I just read. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Alright? So what I've got several other references where Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Alright? Now, like any kingdom, like any, remember, you know, this is not just wedded bliss. We count this down as millennium. It's not just wedded bliss. There's got to be laws, correct? There's got to be a constitution. That constitution is given in Matthew chapter 5. What we know as the Sermon on the Mount is actually the constitution of the kingdom. Now, think about this. Because sometimes our problems don't think. Think about it. If the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah then and there, he would have reigned in Jerusalem just like he will in the millennium, correct? So what the millennial kingdom ends up being is in fact the postponed kingdom, right? Right? So what applies to this kingdom, when he gives this constitution, and this never happened, they never accepted it. I'm going to show you where they rejected him. That means that constitution is again going to be someday in the future. All right? He starts out, verse 1, and multitudes, seeing multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sad, his disciples came unto him, opened his mouth, and taught them, saying. All right? As I said, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those three chapters are literally the constitution of the kingdom. If you want to find out how to get in trouble or get out of trouble in the kingdom, read those three chapters. That's the law. That is, just like, you know, we the people in Mexico, that is the constitution of the kingdom. If you have any doubt that this is a kingdom, take a look at verse 35, chapter 5, verse 35. Let's look at verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. When this is being given, in the scenario that this is being given, Jerusalem is where the king is at. All right? At the time Jesus Christ is speaking this, is he sitting on the throne of Jerusalem? No, but when he gives this constitution, it is the central authority. And by the way, if you're going to see how somebody's going to get saved there, look at verse, tell me if this is what you believed when you got saved. Verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. By the way, notice hell is right there. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And by the way, that's 29. It says, pluck out your eye. 28 says, if you look on a woman to commit adultery, you've already done it. The lust happened. So, I don't know how many of you guys ever plucked out your eyes to get saved, or cut off your hand to get saved. But if you don't like it, just... what you do is just take a magic marker and you just mark these out and say, I just wasn't taught that. Well, you were then. Okay, now look what happens. Look what happens. Where does this gospel go? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Where does the gospel of the kingdom go? Well, who was the kingdom promised? What nation? That's right. This is what he calls. He said, salvation is of the Jews. This is a complete Jewish gospel. Verse 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. That is essential for the kingdom gospel. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he got mad and he sent his disciples and said, go ask him if he's the guy we're looking for, we're looking for another. And what did Jesus Christ reply? He said, you go tell him the blind receive their sight, the dead are raised. He pointed out the sign that the kingdom, that he had the credentials for the kingdom gospel. All right, he picks these guys out. Now think about it. He is sending somebody out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This is a gospel that has been postponed, and you're going to see when it shows up again. Where does he tell them to go? Verse 5, these 12. Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Alright, here's what he's telling. For 4,000 years, Israel's been looking for their king. And you know what he's telling now? You go tell them, I'm the guy. You go tell them, it's going to happen. What they've been waiting for is going to happen. And so he sent these guys out, and he sent them out, and he told them, make straight the way of the Lord, the kingdom is coming, blah, blah, blah. Actually, I've got this up as 33 and a half years for the life of Christ. This would have been about a 3.5 year gospel. From the start of his ministry, or the start about 4 year gospel, from the start of John the Baptist's ministry until the death of Jesus Christ, that gospel was preached. What was the end result? Chapter 11. Chapter 11 is absolutely pivotal, not only in the gospel, not only in the history of Israel, but in your salvation. You are saved for only one reason. Matthew chapter 11. We got in Matthew chapter 11. Alright? Now, remember, he has come in Matthew chapter. He's preached the kingdom gospel. He has had the signs and wonders. He's proven who he is. He has in Matthew chapter 5, just like any, what does a president do before he runs? He's got to have a platform. Alright? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he has given his constitution. He said, look, I've got the credentials. This is the law you guys are going to be living under. And he says, here I am. Now, there was something wrong. The thing that was wrong was there was supposed to be Elijah to show up before the Messiah. And he hadn't shown up. And so they said, well, how can you be the Messiah if Elijah hasn't shown up? Here's what he said. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, but what went out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went he out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went he out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Man, that is the prophecy of Elijah showing up before Jesus Christ. In fact, when it said in Luke chapter 1, when the angel talked to Zacharias, he said, you're going to have a child who's going to come out in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay? So, look at verse 10. For this is he, whom it is, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taken by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now look at verse 11, verse 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, if you will accept John as Elijah, you can take me as king. And they knew exactly what he was saying. And the only thing you can't see between Matthew chapters, chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, is a long silence. You ever go to an auction? You ever go to those auctions where somebody goes like this and ends up buying a cow, you know? I'm telling you, listen, when he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, what he was telling Israel was, if you will take John as Elijah, you can take me as king right now. You want the kingdom? I'm here. You know what they all did? Nobody made a move, because they knew if they made a move, they're going to make him their king. Look at verse 16. You know what you'll find in verse 16? He goes off on a tangent. He goes off on a 45 or a 90 degree angle. He's not talking about the kingdom anymore. He gets mad because he said, you guys said you wanted a kingdom. Now you got it, you didn't want it. He said, you wanted something when you got it, you didn't want it. Let me say this again. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he didn't have the devil. I mean, you realize what's going on? They have just rejected. They have just rejected the kingdom gospel. They have just said, by saying nothing, they just said, hey, can you go to hell by saying nothing? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Just don't trust Christ's personal sin. We've often said it's not something you do that sends you to hell, it's something you don't. So what happens in chapter 13? In chapter 13, the kingdom goes into mystery form. Starting in chapter 13, you've got the parables, the mysteries. Why did he put it into a mystery? Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, and whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. What did he say? He hath ears to hear, let him hear. He just said, they hear, don't hear. They see and don't see. What happened when Israel rejected him in Matthew chapter 11? We got in. We are. You know what we are? We are a divine plan B. That's it. We are a divine contingency plan. All right, so the gospel of the kingdom goes into the mystery, in the mystery form. Now, this gospel is going to be preached again. Matthew chapter 24. Now look here. Look up here. If the kingdom did not... This should have been the kingdom, right? If they accept, alright? If it didn't come here, and before it came, it was preached by a bunch of his disciples who had signs, wonders, and heads, correct? Then that's going to happen again. When is the kingdom going to come? Well, now, before, well, this is the millennial kingdom we're talking about, so it's going to be it's going to be the beginning of the thousand-year reign, so it's going to have to be preached prior to the thousand years. Look what you have, verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, this is, by the way, this is, it wasn't mentioned again. Kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Alright? Well, this gospel of the kingdom is what 144,000 will preach in the book of Revelation. When those 144,000 show up, what are they going to preach? They got to preach something. They are going to go and they are going to preach the same thing with the signs, with the wonders, and what they're going to preach for 3.5 years to Israel. Is make straight the way of the Lord, and the kingdom is coming, and get ready. Now, as you'll see, look what happens, because I'll stay 24 and get Revelation 14. And what I'm about to tell you now is what has confused some guys so bad that they think we're going through tribulation. And I'm not going through it. Now, you can go through as much of it as you want. In fact, I'm going through it. Just give them a mail list. I'll send you my itinerary. When I leave, you can fill out, finish off the meetings, okay? Matthew chapter 24. There is a rapture. Alright, now we know about this one. And we get excited about that one. But there's one right there in the middle of the tribulation. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 27. And this context is tribulation. Now, Matthew 24, tribulation context, it says, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even on the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days. You think that might be tribulation? Just outside of camp. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now these are things that happen in the book of Revelation during the tribulation, right? So the moon are darkened, the stars fall. This is tribulation context. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The earth is going to be reduced to tribes. I've said this for years. The objective of the environmentalists, of the animal rights people. In fact, I read it Earth First in 1993, I believe I read it, maybe 1990. One of the Earth First guys said, I look forward to the day when America will live again in hunter-gatherer tribe. They want to get rid of your air conditioning. They want to get rid of your central heat. They want to get rid of your plumbing. They want you back go to the bathroom behind a bush. They want you knocking your neighbor in the head and you don't like it. They want to go back to barbarianism. Alright? And instead, in the tribulation, it's going to be tribes. It's going to be, what do you think's going on in Bosnia? What do you think's going on in Rwanda? A tribe running away from a tribe. It's not racial. But you keep telling us it's a racial problem. It ain't a racial problem. It's blacks killing blacks in Africa and whites killing whites in Bosnia. It's not racial, it's tribal. And I'll tell you something, if America goes down, friends, if America goes down, this place is going to be, this is going to make Bosnia look like a place to go on vacation. You got a bunch of Polish, right? I'll tell you what, you're going to see roadblocks. The Italians will be killing the Polacks because they're not Italians. The Polacks have killed, I mean, brother, you just name the nationality. The Germans have killed the Polacks. The Polacks have killed the Germans. The Blacks have killed somebody else. I mean, it will be tribal. It will be tribal. It will not be racial. It will be tribal. All right? Drive the earth. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sight of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice, this is where the lost world is going to see him coming. They're not going to see him coming at our rapture. They're going to see him coming at this one. Now, what it says, and then shall he send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Revelation 14. Watch, you're going to watch a rapture take place in a verse and not even know it. Verse 1, Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sinai. Where is it? Where's Mount Sinai? Is it in Israel? Is it on this earth? So he's standing on this earth? Right? And with him, 144,000. So right now, you've got the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and 144,000 are standing on Mount Zion. Right on this earth. Is that where they are? It's almost exactly like Mount Olivet just before he ascended. 144,000 having their Father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters. Right? You've got a sound from heaven. And as the voice of the great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. And they sang, as it were, a new song before what? Is that in Zion? Where's the throne? This is not the kingdom. Where's the throne? It's in heaven. He said, they're standing on Mount Zion, they're singing their song before the throne. What just happened? Watch. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Why was this? Which were redeemed from the earth. Thank you, Lord. They were there in verse 1, and by the end of verse 3, they're not on earth. They're in front of the throne. There is a rapture that goes on in the mid-tribulation. Alright? So what you've got is this. For 3.5 years, the 144,000 are going to preach the same thing that John and Jesus and the disciples preached here. That the millennium is coming. That you know, you're going to have to get through this thing, but he's going to set it up. All right? Then they go up. They get out of here. Now, when did that rapture happen? Revelation chapter 14, verse 3, correct? That's when the gospel of the kingdom ended. And look at verse 6. What takes place immediately? And I saw the angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel preached unto them that dwell on the earth. And every nation and kindred and tongue and people saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. There's still a gospel. When the gospel of the kingdom ceases, these guys go up, that angel comes down and says, all right, guys, forget about the kingdom. Forget about the kingdom. You're just going to have to get through this thing. You're going to have to endure to the end. That's exactly it. Alright? Now, there is a period of time here, which we should be interested in. That is the third gospel. I told you there's a everlasting gospel. Gospel of the kingdom. And this is the one you ought to be excited about. Gospel of grace. All right, a couple of things about the gospel of grace. First off, I want to tell you what it's known as. It's got seven different names. It is called the gospel of grace in Acts 20, verse 24. And then go to Romans chapter 1. I'll give you a bunch of them right there. Actually, it's called, in Acts 20:24, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. All right, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of God. Verse 9. For God is my witness, and my servant is my spirit, and the gospel of his Son. It's called the gospel of his Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, it's called the gospel of peace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, remember, it's our gospel be hid, is hidden in them. So those are just terms, but this is the gospel of the grace of God. All right, notice, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He never gives you a gospel, he doesn't define it. This one is defined in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. Fear God, give glory to him, worship him. This one is defined, make straight the way of the Lord, the kingdom is coming. This one is defined in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. We are saved by this gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, as kind of a pre-point, of all, that which I also received, how that, one, Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, two, and that he was buried, three, and that he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. All right, then the gospel of grace is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then you couldn't have the gospel of grace here to save your soul. Right? There is no way Jesus Christ is waltzing around the Old Testament, hanging on the cross, going to the grave, and coming back. And you can't, and you never found anybody, find me one Old Testament saint that says, oh, I'm just looking forward to the cross. I've already believed in the death, burial, resurrection of somebody that I don't even know, dying in a way I don't even understand. You can't find it because it isn't there. That's the only reason. The only reason. All right? Notice, did I say this one? If this is everlasting, then the other ones aren't. Right? All right? Look at Philippians. This one has a beginning. Well, go to Galatians first. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look what it says, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. It was foreseen that there would be a gospel of grace. It was foreseen that we'd be able to get in by faith. That means, listen, if it was foreseen, that's like somebody in 1911 saying, I foresee someday you're going to be able to buy stuff without money. Everybody goes, oh, all right. You couldn't do it in 1911. You can do it now before your credit card. In the Old Testament, backward Abraham, he foresaw that somebody's going to get in without working, without the everlasting gospel, without the kingdom. All right? Look at verse Philippians chapter 4. This gospel had a beginning. Philippians chapter 4. What does Paul say? Verse 15. Now, in Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, this gospel is not everlasting. It can't be. It had a beginning. Is that what it says in your Bible? Then this ain't the same as this. Of course, you know that by definition. All right, so this one had a beginning. It has an ending. Romans chapter 11. And I'll just tell you, read verses 13 to 25. And what that comes down to is that talks about the good olive tree, Israel, the bad olive tree, us. God takes the good branches, cuts them off, puts a wild olive branch, grafts it in. That's us. But he's going to get tired of it. He's going to cut the wild olive branches back out, grab the good ones back in. When is that going to happen? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest I should be give you wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right? Here is our time, right here. It came with the rejection of Jesus Christ. It ends with us getting out of here. Let me just give you a couple of things. Again, three views. These guys are looking forward to a kingdom. You don't talk about a kingdom, you talk about getting out of here. Isn't that right? Bless your Jehovah's Witness. Alright, these guys are going to be told that the Messiah is coming, and then they're going to leave, and they're going right back to the everlasting gospel. You want to get to heaven there, you're going to have to fear God, give Him glory, and worship Him. Just like they did here. Okay? Now, here's one thing people are going to say. All of you is all by the blood of Christ. So do I. No one here that died went straight to heaven. In Luke chapter 16, where did they go? Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Jesus Christ's blood had not been shed. But in Ephesians, just get Ephesians and I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4. But access to paradise was not through grace. You couldn't find it that way. It was not through the law. Because there's too many people around where there was no law. It's through the access of the everlasting gospel. But when somebody died here, they didn't go to heaven. They went to paradise, which was across the gulf from hell. You know, all you got to do is read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. But what happens in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Jesus Christ, when he died, what does it say? Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lowest parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. Alright, Jesus Christ dies. He goes, he dumps our sins off in hell. He goes into Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, he said to the dying thief. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise is in the heart of the earth. When he left that, we said, heart of the earth. When he left, 3 days and three nights later, Matthew chapter 27, around verse 51, 52, it says, the bodies of men came up. When he left, he took the people in paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, says that when Paul went to paradise, which way did he go? Up or down? He went up. In Luke chapter 16, when a guy went to paradise, he was down here in the heart of the earth. He was down here across from hell. When somebody goes to paradise here in the gospel of grace, paradise is in heaven because it has been taken by Jesus Christ. It can be said that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. It can be said when we die, we're going to go to paradise. Alright? So, these people could not get into heaven until the blood was shed. The blood of bulls and goats would not do it. But I'm going to tell you, if they didn't fear God, they weren't making it to paradise. They were not going to get it. You can't cut it any other way. Alright, so, what you need to see is that there are three gospels. I've looked it over. There's, I can't find any more. You can find several titles. I said seven titles for this one. Seven different ways. Gospel of Christ, Gospel of Jesus Christ, Gospel of the Son, My Gospel, Our Gospel, Gospel of God. But you've got three gospels throughout eternity. This one has always been this. I think this one is, you can almost do this. You say, well, how could you do that? Real simple. Psalm 19. The earth shows God's handiwork. The heathen that never heard. You know what they do? They take a look at the stars, the moon, the earth, and they say, whoa, somebody made this. And they don't even know who he is. But they fear him, and they glorify him, and they worship him, and God sends them a missionary, and they hear about it. Alright? So this is always good to do. This would be a good thing, not for your salvation. Wouldn't it be a good thing if every Christian just feared God and gave Him glory and worshiped Him? Man, we could spend the rest of my time down here on earth just trying to get Christians to do that. So that is always good. This is not our, this kingdom gospel is the one that Jehovah's Witnesses preach. That's what they preach. He's coming. He's going to set it up down here. Well, He is. Not yet. We're going to have a little space here. And we don't want to go through that. Unless you want to go through that. But I think if you want to, you still don't. All right. So there's the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and the gospel of grace. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I can believe you don't believe that. But if you don't believe it, it's not because of what you saw in the Bible. If you don't believe that, it's because, you know, you went to college somewhere, or somebody you like told you something different, and you're not going to bother studying your Bible when you can just take the word of somebody. This is not what I was taught in Pensacola. In case you're, well, you just go to Brooklyn. I didn't get that from Brooklyn. If he was sitting here right now, he'd be taking notes and going, hey, I'm talking stuff down there. And then he says, well, hold on, let me do this. Do this. Okay. Well, what about that? Well, that's the rest of it. Okay. So, it's not like, you know, don't sit there and say, well, you were talking. No. This is 90 sometimes in the Bible. It's like 5 minutes. By established. So study the book. Let's have a word of prayer. Take a break. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, your grace, your great, great, great kindness toward us. And I pray, Father, that you'll just be with us. Help us, Father, live your glory. Help us, God, to fear you, to glorify you, and to worship you. Not to get to heaven, not to be saved. God, those are just good things to do. God, help us to spread the gospel of grace for the time that we have. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we'll take a short break and have service at 11. We'll close there too.